to welcome all of you on one of our campuses to CCV today, and I pray that it's a great experience for you. We're in the middle of a series entitled Fresh Start. We began by talking about a fresh start for your faith, and we looked at the stages of faith that Abraham had to go through where he would begin to trust God in every area of his life. Last week, Pastor Mark talked about a fresh start with your finances, how we need to trust God with the first 10% of everything that we have and put Him first. Today, I want to talk to you about a fresh start with your family. Let me ask you, if you were going to start over with your family and make a fresh start, where would you begin? What would you do differently? What values would be the most important to you? Because I believe your family is going to be a place, whether you realize it or not, that your values are going to be communicated either intentionally or unintentionally. In fact, I believe every child that leaves home has a sense of what were the dominant values in their family. So let me ask you another question. What were the dominant values in your family growing up? Or what are the dominant values in your current family? Would you say the dominant value in our family is to put our children first and make sure they get what they need? Or is it get a good education so you can make a lot of money? Or was the dominant value always tell the truth no matter what the consequence? Or treat everyone with kindness and respect? Or maybe you grew up in a strong Christian family and your dominant value was put Jesus first in everything that you do. Or some of you might say, well, our value wasn't stated, but I observed it. I think our value was weekends are made for Michelob, so enjoy life to the fullest. There's a big difference, you see, between the values of this world and the values of God. And that's why as Christians we often get caught in the middle, because we're told we must be in the world, yet not like the world. And on top of that, our children today are being bombarded with different values from the culture, and so if we're not careful, there's the disconnect between the values of parents and their children. If you're going to make a fresh start with your family, I believe we must learn how to discuss, develop, and transfer the values that are most important to us. Would you write those three words down? They're not in your outline. Discuss, develop, and transfer. We got to begin to discuss. What are the values? We got to begin to develop those and then do everything we can to transfer those values before they leave home. So I want us to look today quickly at the contrast between the values of the world and the values of God. First, the world values tolerance. God values truth. See, the world says today, it makes no difference what you believe because we're all going to end up going to the same place. Or people say things like, you can believe anything you want, just don't tell me that what I believe is wrong. And so tolerance is in, truth is out. Spirituality is in, Christianity is on the way out. And yet Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I believe that this is without a doubt the most important value as a Christian parent that you need to transfer to your children. How do you do that? Well, the Old Testament gives us some ideas. It says this, write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you and then get them inside your children. Isn't that profound? Get the Word of God in you before you transfer it to your kids. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall in bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. How do we transfer this value of truth? First of all, you've got to be intentional. You got to be intentional. Make an impression on your children about Jesus Christ. And that's why you can't get those values inside your kids if you don't have them inside of you. I believe that we do this, we transfer this value by modeling and repetition. Because values are often caught more than they're taught. And when I say modeling, that means parents, you are the example, not the exception. Never expect your children to live to a higher standard than you're willing to live by. You see, modeling as a parent gives you moral authority instead of positional authority. You say, what's the difference? When you as a parent are using positional authority, that's when you tell your children, you do that because I said so, I'm your dad, or I'm your mom. But they know that you're not doing it. It doesn't carry much weight. But moral authority is when you say to your children, those are not the way we do things in this house. Because then they've observed you live the same way and you can back that up. Barna Research says that 60% of learning comes from watching others we trust. That's why modeling is so important. And I believe, parents, that's vital for you. I believe on our campuses, if you're an older brother or sister, you need to know that modeling is important. Your younger brothers and sisters are watching you all the time. I'm the youngest of five children. I can tell you that it was easier for my parents to transfer their values to me because I saw those values transferred in my other brothers and sisters. And so this is done by modeling. It's done by repetition. Repetition creates habits that determine our priorities. I want to repeat that. Repetition creates habits that determine our priorities. That's why if you're, as a Christian family, go to church once a month, you're not creating a habit. You're creating an option for your family. Going to church every week and serving creates a habit. It creates a value that your children see. Your priorities determine your values. I think there's a major conflict that a lot of Christian parents are getting caught up in today, and that's this struggle of church and their children playing year-round club sports. Now, hang with me. I played sports. My kids played sports. I played in college, and I coached in college. But I'll tell you, one of the most difficult things that my wife and I ever had to make was taking our son off of a championship club team because we were giving him conflicting values. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, you ask yourself this question. Would you have your children miss church to plan a game? Or would you have your children miss a game in order to go to church? And how you answer that question tells your values. And for us, we said going to church is a top priority, but that traveling team missed so many weeks that year, we had to sit down and say, sorry, son, we're giving you mixed signals and conflicting values. And we had to make a decision. Are you more worried about offending your coach or your child or Almighty God? That's a struggle that a lot of parents on all of our campuses are going through. And I want to say to you, be careful of giving your children conflicting values. Be intentional about transferring your values to your children. Secondly, be informal. It says get them inside of you and then get them inside of your kids. How do you do that? Well, it says talk about your values wherever you are. When you're sitting at home, when you're riding in the car, when you're watching TV, when you're eating together. You see, values are transferred formally and informally. And I believe more and more that informally is one of the better ways to transfer values. It is simply teaching values in the normal activities and routine of life. And so when you're with your children in different situations, discuss what you see. Discuss what you hear. Discuss what you believe. Now, hang with me. I believe you parents today have it more difficult than I did because I believe today informal teaching is more difficult because of technology. Because your family can be in the same room, you can be riding in the same car, but if everybody is hooked up to their own technology, you have very little talk going on at all about values because everybody's doing their own thing. Be intentional, be informal. Thirdly, be inspirational. Talk about the positive difference that Jesus Christ has made in your life. Talk about the joy of serving Jesus. Talk about the joy of seeing your friends come to Christ. Talk about the difference of purpose that the Lord has for your life. See, I believe this value is foundational to almost every other value that we pass on to our children as Christian parents. And if we don't get this one right, then the rest of the values that I'm going to talk about don't matter that much. Value two, the world values affluence. God values generosity. You see, millennials today have different values than their baby boomer parents when it comes to money and affluence. Statistics say that 87% of millennials don't define monetary gain as the best measure of success. In other words, making money is not that important to them. 64% said they would rather have a $40,000 salary at a job they loved than a $100,000 salary at a job that was boring. That's difficult for many parents to understand today. Because if you're not careful, parents, your American dream is not the same as their American dream. The Bible says, be on your guard. In other words, watch out against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions or his net worth. Why is it that many millennials today have different values and American dream from their parents? Because many of them have witnessed their parents going after the almighty dollar and have lost the most important things in the process. And they say, that's the price that I'm not willing to pay. You see, amassing wealth does not make our lives any happier. Children are loved by poor parents that are just as happy as children that are loved by wealthy parents. I grew up in a poor family, but I never knew it because my mom and dad lied. They said, man, we're rich. Man, we're rich. You kids are blessed. You need to be thankful and content with what you have. And so we were. Joel Alicia was a writer for NBC News. She said this, quote, parents who give their children everything and constantly intervene actually wind up producing children that are anxious, narcissistic, and struggle with coping with the demands of life. They went on to say that the more money parents spend on their child's college education, the worse their grades are. I'll repeat that. The more money parents spend on their child's college education, the worse their grades are. Parents, on all of our campuses, aren't you glad you came to church today? I just saved you thousands of dollars. It went on to say the more parents are involved with the selection of their college major, the less satisfied their kids are with their college experience. Why? They'll end up saying, well, I majored in this because mom and dad told me to, not because I wanted to. The more parents text with their kids and are in constant contact with their children, the more emotionally dependent their children become on them. You see, when children are given the freedom to try on their own and fail on their own, if we don't do that, they never learn from their mistakes. The Bible says, give me a bent for your words of wisdom. Give me a bent for your words of wisdom and not piling up loot. Divert my eyes from toys and trinkets. That's why today, mom and dad, in a world of abundance, we have to work hard at teaching our children generosity rather than buying them all kinds of toys and trinkets. I think I shared with you that a couple months ago that my wife and I tried something different this year with our grandkids. We'd never done it before. We decided at Thanksgiving, our 11 grandkids, we brought them together, and we gave each of them a $100 bill. And we said, here's what we want you to do. This year for Christmas, we want you to look around and pray and find people in need, and you take this money and you give it to bless them. And your Christmas gift to us this year is you simply write a note or a letter telling us what you did with the money and how you used that to bless somebody else. And so Christmas was different. We got together a month later at Christmas, no presents around the tree. We all sat in the living room, and I said, okay, grandkids, share me the stories. And it's incredible. They shared stories of helping a single mom that they knew and her kids. Another one found a homeless man that they'd seen regularly, and they bought him some food and even bought him a night at a hotel. Another family, our grandkids had some neighbors that was a family that lost almost everything, and so the family find out that the size of clothes and things for their kids, and they went and just left everything and surprised the whole family. And there was just story after story of how excited they were with helping somebody else. And I said, so let me ask you, do you want us to do the same thing again next year versus passing out presents? And they said, yes, let's do this again. This was a great experience. Now, what's my point? My point is generosity is contagious. And once you start, you'll never go back. And so I want to ask you, moms and dads and grandparents, what are you teaching your children and grandchildren about generosity? The world also values achievement, but God values relationships. You see, even if you aren't rich or good looking, the world will hold you in high esteem if you score the winning touchdown, if you get the lead role, if you become the valedictorian, or become the CEO of the company, because we live in a world today that puts achievement and results over relationships. And I will tell you, as a driven person, this is a value that I struggle with all the time. How do I balance my life as a pastor, a husband, a father, and a grandfather? And if I look back, I've made many mistakes in this area. What's the Bible say? What's God's word say? It says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. In other words, in God's economy, people matter more than things. Family matters more than status. And if you're a person who is rich in relationships, in my opinion, you are rich no matter how much money you make. In fact, you've heard me say, the older I become, I'm convinced that making memories is way more important than making money. Because in the final analysis, what's more important? That your family has a 4,000 square foot home, or that your family really love each other? That your kitchen has the latest appliances, or that you're able to sit down and eat together? That you have a state-of-the-art entertainment center, or you literally talk to each other? Don't have your desire for success become so strong that you destroy your family and your marriage. Psychologists tell us today the number one fear that kids have is not drugs, it's not sexually transmitted disease, it's that their parents might get a divorce. And mom and dad, if you can hang in there with your marriage through good and bad and go to the end, you will give your kids a head start. Many of you have gone through divorce, then make a fresh commitment to each other, and if you can do that, you will give your kids a sense of security and trust. Men, the best thing you can do for your children is to love your wife. And women, the best thing you can do for your children is to love your husband. You see, a relationship with our kids, it changes as they get older. And one of the struggles that we go through as parents is our relationship and leadership style has to change as well. And I didn't do a good job with this. I'll shoot straight. I expected my kids to change, but also to change to me, instead of realizing I likewise had to change as they grew older. I believe there are different leadership styles that you go through. In fact, in that preschool area, I believe you're the caretaker. And that's where basically your job is to provide and protect for your kids. You look after them, you provide and protect everything. But as your kids move to elementary school age, you move from a caretaker to a coach. That's where you have to instruct and influence. That's where you help your kids in the elementary age make wise decisions and help them deal with peer pressure. But once they become teenagers and get in high school, you move from a coach to a counselor. That's when you listen and lead. And what you do in the high school years, I believe it's vital, parents, that you help them determine their own values. Because if you don't help your kids in the teenage years develop their own values, that's the struggle, you see. We want to make sure that they're doing our values, and they might struggle a little bit with that, but you got to let them struggle and test that a little bit to come up with their own values, because if they don't develop their own values before they leave home and go to a secular university, can you imagine what's going to happen with their values? And then after they leave home, you move from a counselor to a confidant. And your job there is to advise and affirm. You're a sounding board as they struggle with the consequences of their choices and their values. Now notice what happens. Here's today where when we become helicopter parents and we try to control our children, we really stunt their growth in transferring their values. And if you look from a caretaker to a coach to a counselor to a confidant, at every stage, you have to release more and more control. Value number four, the world values power, but God values service. You see, the world considers a person successful if he or she can deliver votes or wield influence in the marketplace. And that's why we love status. That's why we love symbols. That's why we love titles. President, governor, senator, professor, chairperson, CEO, doctor, pastor. But God's understanding of power is different. Listen to what Jesus said. The greatest among you, the greatest, will be your servant. We don't hear that much today in the corporate world, do we? The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You see, there are only three things you can do with your life. You might want to write these down. They're not in your outline. Three things you can do with your life. Number one, you can serve God. Number two, you can serve others. Or number three, you can serve yourself. Listen carefully. You can serve others without serving God, but you can't serve God without serving others. And you can't serve God or others while you're always serving yourself. Why is this value of servanthood so important? Because we live in a culture of consumerism. And serving God and others helps overcome a consumer mindset. You show me a great church today, and I will show you members that are serving more than they're consuming. One of the successes of CCV on all of our campuses is every week we have literally thousands of members that have been committed to saying, I will serve every week on a consistent basis to make a difference for the cause of Christ. And I want to say, thank you so much for serving rather than being consumers. And I want to say to those of you that are not serving weekly in a ministry at CCV, why not? Why not? You might say, well, man, I'm not needed. I mean, look at this big church. They don't need me. We're trying to reach millions of people in the city. And every one of you is needed if we're going to impact this valley for Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Number five, the world values appearance. God values character. See, the world tells us today that beauty is skin deep. And so we work out religiously. We have physical enhancement surgeries, and then we wear clothes that will highlight those changes. Why do we do that? Because society is telling us today that sexy equals beauty. And I'm here to tell you that is not true. Wendy Charlotte, author of A Return to Modesty, reminds us that our culture peddles sexually lingerie to the youngest of girls, that our teens feel the pressure to shoot provocative selfies, and that becoming a porn star to finance one's college education is now seen as an empowering virtue. Why is that? Because today I believe the mantra, the cultural mantra for girls today is this: if you've got it, flaunt it. And sadly, the cultural mantra for boys is, if you've got it and are flaunting it, I will consume it. But God says beauty is more than skin deep. The Bible reminds women to adorn themselves with modesty and for men to be self-controlled and well-behaved. I believe with all of my heart that modesty is a value that we're missing in our culture today. Modesty is a virtue. And modesty shapes how we see ourselves, how we present ourselves, how we see others, and how we treat others. Listen to what God said about the importance of character over appearance. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." It's time for us as Christian parents and grandparents who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ to give more attention to the condition of our hearts than we do to the appearance of our bodies. Character development is a responsibility of the family. You say, no, it's the church. No, hear me out. Character development is the responsibility of you as Christian parents for your kids. It's the church's job, in my opinion, to come alongside and reinforce those values. It's not your job to release all of your responsibility to the church. We got to work together and partner to make this happen. Number six, the world values leisure. God values worship. Notice today how our culture values leisure over worship. Someone has said, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Now look at that. How in the world does that show that we value leisure over worship? We worship our work. Our career becomes our first priority. We work at our play. Our leisure becomes our second priority, and we play at our worship. God gets the leftovers. What I've described to you is what we would call a second chair faith. Now, you've heard me say before that sometimes you can summarize people in maybe three categories if you wanted to. One chair, a first chair, would be they love God and they put God first. A second chair, where many Christians are, we say we love God, but we live for ourselves first. And the third chair is someone that just lives for themselves and loves themselves. And so what we're seeing here is what I've just described is if you value leisure over worship, you're a second chair person. How then do you move to the first chair and put God first in everything? The Bible puts it this way: you will seek me and find me when you seek me with, here's the key, with all your heart. You see, you can have a great gourmet meal at the best restaurant in town once a week and you'll still starve to death. You can go get a great sermon at a great church in the valley once a week, and you will still starve spiritually. That's why we need to get into God's Word daily, and we need to meet with God's people regularly. That's why my wife and I have been a part of groups for over 30 years, because we've learned so much from others as we share together in a group about how to apply life's principles to our marriage and raising our kids. You see, hearing a message from the Bible is great, but it's even better when you meet with other believers and you listen and you find ways together that you can use the Word of God and apply it to your life. That's why on all of our campuses that we're encouraging you to sign up for neighborhood ministry this weekend. I want to encourage you to do that. Be a part of a neighborhood group. It will help take your faith to the next level. Listen to how George Barna describes the second chair faith, that person that says, oh, I love God, but I'm living for myself. Quote, Americans are willing to expend some money in religious activities, such as attending church and reading the Bible. They're willing to throw some money into the offering basket, and because of these activities, they convince themselves they're people of genuine faith. But when it comes time to truly establishing their priorities and making a tangible commitment to knowing and loving God and allowing Him to change their character and lifestyle, most people stop short. We want to be spiritual. We want to have God's favor, but we're not sure we want Him taking control of our lives and messing with the image and outcome we've worked so hard to produce. End of quote. My friends, that's a sad but accurate assessment of most of the American church today. Listen to what God said in the book of Revelation to a second chair church. He said, I know you inside and out, and I find little to my liking. You're not cold, you're not hot. Far better that you were either cold or hot. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. You brag, I'm rich. I've got it made. I need nothing from anyone, oblivious to the fact that you're a pitiful blind beggar, threadbare and homeless. The people I love, I call to account, prod and correct and guide so they'll live at their best. CCV, as your pastor, you know I love you. As your pastor, you know I am spiritually responsible to prod, correct, and guide you. Because as your pastor, I want to help you and your family live the best life possible. So, don't get discouraged. Don't beat yourself up with what you should have done better with your family. You can't go back and change. But my prayer is today, you'll make a fresh start. And I'm going to tell you, in confidence, you can raise godly children. But you've got to decide which values are most important to you and your family. I want you to watch this video of a blended family and how they intentionally sat down and said, how can we develop and transfer the values that we want to our children? Listen to their story.
My name is Adam. This is my wife, Amelia. We've been married for 10 years. We have a blended family with 7 children.
Well, as a blended family, it was just really important for us from the get-go to actually sit down and communicate and talk about values and what we wanted from our kids and to set up house roles and expectations so that we would all be on the same page coming from different homes.
One of our first experiences in neighborhood groups was being a part of the family series where we had talked about passing the baton and we had an opportunity to revisit some of those values that we had already been demonstrating with our children. It gave us an opportunity to get other families and other kids' input on some of the same guidelines that we were doing in our family, and it let the kids see that and actually participate in that conversation. The values on our stairs are there for us as a reminder of the things that we've already been practicing. Some of the things that we have on there, like sharing, are important because we have a large family. There's always an opportunity to be sharing, whether it's where you sleep or where you eat. And so something like that on there is a constant reminder every day when they're going up and down the stairs that sharing is something that they need to be doing.
Listen to your parents. That's my favorite.
That's my favorite.
Right? They need that reminder all the time. No, I also like, I think, help others, because there's always somebody who you can help. There's always somebody less fortunate than you, no matter what situation you're in. And to give praise and thanks is huge. One of the things we started initiating a couple years ago with our kids is in prayer time, that they have to be thankful, because we found a lot of times prayer time was about what they wanted or whatever. And so I love being able to see that change in them, that now they are giving praise and thanks.
So we've got rules and we've got values, and rules can sometimes come across authoritative. You're telling them what to do or what not to do. Values are something that we want to instill in them, that whether anyone's watching or not, their character, so that when they grow up and they're alone or they're on their own, that they're making those same decisions that we would have made when we were training them and teaching them as young children. And so we're hoping that those values that we're instilling in them will actually carry on into their adulthood.
So one of the things I've had to tell my kids recently is it's their job as kids to push the boundaries. It's my job as a loving parent to enforce the boundaries. And so, of course, there's going to be pushback. That's what they're supposed to do. That's, you know, even we do that with God as his children. And if you know that expectation, it's a little bit easier to not be as frustrated when they're pushing back, and to just lovingly redirect them and explain to them again why we have these boundaries and values is because we care about their heart and we care about their future. Sometimes being a parent, it's hard. You work day and night and you don't always get to see instant gratification for that. And of course, the kids are not always thankful for all the work that you put in. But I've been blessed with little glimpses of seeing my kids take what they've learned at home and use it other places.
As a parent, it's just a great thing to be able to watch your child, watch them pray, watch them help somebody out, invite a neighbor to church, and then want to continue to invite the neighbor to church. That's a really exciting thing for us to realize that those values that we've instilled in our children are actually happening, and they're taking a part in that right now as kids, and hopefully that will carry on into their adulthood.
Isn't that a great, great story? Man, I saw that and I thought, I wish I'd have seen that years ago. What a creative way, as a daily reminder to your children going up and down the steps every day, these are the values that we believe are important in our family, and this is what we want to transfer to you kids. So I think the takeaway today is simply this. I would like each of you to discuss and develop your top three family values that you want to transfer to your children. Or maybe your grandparents, your kids are already gone. Maybe you're a single person, or maybe you don't have any children. Then I would say to you, discuss and develop your top three personal values. What are the things that when people see your life, they will know these are the things that are important to you? Because I believe when it's all said and done, our job really as Christian parents is to discuss, develop, and transfer those values that are most important. And so, CCV, what are the top three values that you want to guide your life and your family? Let's pray. Dear God, we acknowledge the struggle that we go through every day of being in the world and yet the challenge to not be like the world. Give us the courage and strength, first of all, to understand the difference between what the world thinks is important and what you think is important. And then help us realize that we're responsible to transfer that to our kids. And so again, for all the families that said, man, we wish we'd have done this years ago, help us not to go back and beat ourselves up. But I pray that everybody today would leave this place saying, I'm going to put a stake in the ground, and from this day forward, these are the values that I want to guide my life. Lord, we love you and praise you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.